This morning's message text that Pastor Mark will be speaking on is Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 27. It is also in your handout if you'd like to follow along. So beginning in verse 17. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." You may be seated.
Good morning, congregation.
Good morning.
I could call you church, I could call you assembly, I could call you a lot of things, but I shall call you loved. Loved of God and loved by me. This passage of Scripture, continuing as Luke has been giving us this record of how the gospel has been going forward since Jesus Christ was crucified, since he was buried and resurrected and ascended on high, and how the Lord is, by the power of his Spirit, equips his servants, Paul being certainly among them, to take that message of gospel hope and life and share it with people, and how God is bringing people out of darkness into the light of Christ. And this message that originated among the Jews in Jerusalem and in Judea has begun to spread into Samaria, Galilee, now the uttermost parts of the world. God is faithful to his word, and he's accomplishing his purpose. And he's using Paul to make this known. Let's pray. God, we are here to come into your presence, not by any accomplishment of our own, but solely and completely by the work that has been accomplished for us through Jesus Christ. God, as I step up on this platform that's elevated, God, I am not an elevated man. I am a sinner saved by grace. And I am a work in progress. And God, I come before you claiming that Jesus Christ is my only hope. I'm a man in need of Jesus. I need him every day, every hour. And Lord Jesus, you've promised to be faithful, to meet us in our need, and to be a source of righteousness in our sinfulness, to be a source of comfort in our hurt, to be a source of healing, God, in our sickness. I pray, Almighty God, that you would magnify Jesus Christ in our hearts and in this church today. I pray that Christ would be exalted. I pray that your people would see the beauty of Jesus and the beauty of making him known. And help us, Lord, to fall before our faces, on our faces, before you, God, to acknowledge you, your greatness. We come in Christ to the glory of his name and the power of your Spirit. Amen. In the thoughts for worship today that are also printed in your bulletin, I'd just like to read that to you. Helping others learn and live the truth. Paul writes to Timothy, and he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:1 and 2, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." We've probably all been around people whose grasp of the Bible and theology are significant, but they spend very little time in the nuts and bolts and pieces of assembling godly lives. There is a sense in which we are impressed with their insights, but it's hard to see how their knowledge bank is being applied to in practical obedience or in the cause of helping others to grow. Being self-contained repositories of biblical truth is not our end goal, nor is it healthy. As the Apostle Paul warned the church in Corinth, there is a use of knowledge that puffs up. But knowledge needs to be united with a loving concern for others that will build up. Paul's encouragement to Timothy, found in the passage above, indicates that truth is not to be received and treasured. The truth is to be shared with others for their benefit. And I don't mean that truth isn't a treasure to us. That's not the point. But I'm just kept and captivated by us, protected. We also see that Timothy is not left to his own abilities and determination to edify others. The grace of Jesus Christ will empower Timothy to have a robust ministry to others. And this practice will bear the fruit of corporate growth in the ongoing cycles of building others up. We must protect our hearts from developing self-centered pride regarding our knowledge of Scripture and theology. We will do this best by prayerfully relying on the grace of our Lord to give us an awareness of our ongoing deficiencies and to give us a commitment to sharing the things we learn with others in love. Faithful followers of Jesus are not to be polished and pristine islands admired at a distance. We're to be humble channels of truth and grace that find joy in helping others learn and live the truth. Paul, the Apostle Paul, not a pristine island to be admired in the distance. No, he sets himself as an example. He is saying to the people, saying to these elders in Ephesus that will in turn instruct the church in Ephesus, this is what it needs to be like. This is what life in Christ is to be like. The example that Paul has set, he says, you need to follow. You need to do these things. And this is true for all of us. It's not just true for pastors and missionaries and full-time people. This is the truth for all of us. We need to be embraced by the truth, and we need to be willing to share that truth. And what we know, we need to have a passion to share that with others, to encourage them in their growth and to encourage them in their walk. And yes, I would all readily admit that doing so is hard, because you and I are not perfect. I cannot stand before you perfect. I'm not perfect. And I'm not seeing anyone here that is. We all are in need of God's grace and mercy. We need to have that heart that says, okay, God, I'm not where I should be. I'm not what I need to be, but God, please change me, take me, mold me and shape me. Christ is there for you. And wherever it is, whatever it is you're going through, whatever it is the pressure that you're under, whatever it is that is compounded upon your heart, I want you to know that Christ is there for you. He is able to meet you there and carry you out of that pit and help you and sustain you. He is a faithful God. So may God help us to see the example of Paul today and not look at him as this pristine, distant island and say, wow, I can never be like that, when that's exactly what God wants us to recognize. His grace will enable you. His grace will equip you. He wants to bring you on to growth and maturity in Christ. And he's able. He is able. We're not able. He is able. He can do it. Reviewing the qualities of previous ministry in Ephesus, we come to verse 17, where Luke records of this account. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. So Paul has made the decision he's not going to travel up to Ephesus, because he knows once he gets there, he knows his own heart. He goes, if I get to Ephesus, I'm going to want to go into Asia, and I'm going to want to spend time with those churches, and I don't have time to do that. I need to get back to Jerusalem before Pentecost. So he sends messengers to request the elders of the church at Ephesus to meet him in Miletus. Miletus is about 30 miles. Ephesus is here. Miletus is about 30 miles south. It's a coastal city. And Paul sends, I would say, he probably has some swift-footed accompaniment. So he's got some younger guys that can get some steps in a day. And he sends them up to Ephesus to get the elders to come down to Miletus. For some of you, a 30-mile trek might not take you long. That would take me a long time. But Paul gets that message, and he brings them down. He asks them to come. So he sends for the elders of the church. And you'll notice the plurality, elders. Not a pastor, but elders. Elders, pastors, overseers, all descriptions of one office. And he's calling to the elders, those people that are responsible for shepherding and caring for the church in Ephesus, that Paul and others had appointed there. Thank God for a plurality of leaders to do this task. It says in verse 18, and when they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. What a neat statement that Paul can make to these elders. They make this journey down. They sit with Paul, and he's just going to impart his heart to them. He's going to tell them how he feels and what he's concerned about. And he says, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time From the first day I set foot in Asia. So Paul's life among them is a picture of consistency. How he lived among them the whole time. A picture of consistency. I think it would be unfair to say it was a picture of perfection. Because Paul's not perfect. No human being is. But he was consistent. Paul had encouraging days. I'm sure there are days that Paul was just bubbling with joy. And I'm sure there were days that Paul was challenged and he struggled and his heart was heavy. He's kind of like you and I, isn't he? But he was a man of consistency. He was consistent. The entire time he's in Ephesus in Asia, he served the Lord with diligence. And how did he serve the Lord with diligence? By being concerned about evangelism. He wanted to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people. He wanted to take this message of hope in Christ and impart that truth to people so that their ears would hear that. They would acknowledge that Christ is indeed their Savior and they would surrender to Him and submit to Him as their Lord and Master. And then he would also engage in edification. He would teach them. He would train them. He would speak to them. He would open up the Old Testament. He would shine the light on Jesus. That's the scripture that they had. And the beauty of those Old Testament laws and practices and principles, all shining forward to shine that light on Christ. God's faithfulness to be with His people, the way that He cares for His people, all of that indicating God's purpose being fulfilled in this age, in this new covenant. I think Paul's entire life is Christ-centered and others-oriented. Everything we read about him seems to indicate that. We know Paul's not perfect, but there is no indication that Paul modeled any level of self-centeredness in life. He was a man that God had changed and transformed. He'd been a man that God had absolutely, radically transformed. When you think about that and you think about consistency, would you be able to say of your life, my life represents biblical consistency? I'm not saying biblical perfection. I'm asking, can you look at your life and you know that God has planted you and He's growing you and He's developing and you're walking with consistency? And you know, I will tell you right up front, that's not always a pleasant path. Because God's work of refining and maturing is painful. He exposes our weaknesses. He exposes our frailties. He exposes those things so that we are dependent upon His mercy and grace to us in Christ Jesus. Paul consistently walked like that. I pray that that would be how we would walk. You yourselves, Paul says, you know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. So, what did Paul's consistent Christian life look like? He says, you know how I've lived. What does he say? How does he describe it? What does he indicate? What does that consistent life look like? Well, first he says, you know what I was like among you, serving the Lord. So that's the general statement. He's there serving the Lord. That's his passion. That's his heart. That's what he does. He serves the Lord. Jesus called Paul to salvation on the road to Damascus, an arrogant, self-righteous Jewish man, absolute and bent in hatred against Christians, Jews who had turned to Jesus Christ. He was infuriated by them, felt like they had disowned the faith and they deserved to be imprisoned and put to death, and he was on a mission to take care of it. And Jesus met Paul Jesus met Paul on the road to Damascus and radically invaded his life. When God met, when God the Lord Jesus met Paul on that Damascus road, he challenged him about what he was up to and what he was doing. Jesus said, Paul, or Saul, as he was known at that time, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He said, who are you, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. What? I'm going out trying to take these people who are professing faith in you, and I'm trying to incarcerate them, kill them, and now you're telling me I'm persecuting you by persecuting these people. Jesus identified with his people so intimately that that was the case. And he so cared about Saul's heart that he confronted him in his sinfulness and exposed what he was doing and exposed that he was wrong. And it was in that moment that Paul was radically saved, changed. He trusted Jesus Christ as his only hope. There was nothing else he could do. And then God sends the prophet Ananias to him and tells him, you are going to be on a mission for God. The Lord appointed Paul to learn and share the gospel with others and build them up in the faith. That was his mission. He was now a servant of the Lord. And what did that look like? Well, he served the Lord with all humility. So here's Paul, once an arrogant member of the Sanhedrin, most likely, and this arrogant leader of the Jews, he's humbled by Jesus because his life is transformed. So Paul's not among them as a spectacular dictator or a supreme authority over them in that sense of exaltedness. He's among them as one who's been transformed by the grace of God. And with all humility, he served the Lord. That's not the way he served and tried to serve God as a Jew, because he served God with arrogance as a Jew. Paul openly acknowledges his dependence on Christ. That's an essence of humility. When we recognize who are we, we're nothing other than who Christ makes us, who Christ is for us. What we are because of Christ and his grace and nothing else. And Paul, out of humility, spoke the truth to others in love. He wanted people to hear the truth, and he spoke the truth to people in love. So he's serving the Lord with all humility and with tears. I get from this that Paul is not a hard and stoic man. I don't know, in my mind, I kind of see Paul as kind of a rough guy, kind of tough. So when he describes himself as a man with tears, that kind of conflicts with my caricature that I've made in my own mind about who he is. He serves the Lord with humility and with tears. God's mercy for him gripped him and moved him to tears. When he would contemplate the grace that God had shown him through the work of Jesus Christ, and that his heart that once persecuted these Christians, he now has become one. And he's out trying to establish this and take this message and bring the nations to repentance and faith. And he's broken in tears over that. His heart wept over the reality of what Christ had done and who he was and what the needs were before him. He was a man of emotion. Saying to the elders, you know how I lived among you, indicates the church in Ephesus knew him to be a man with emotions. Nothing wrong with men with emotions. I think deep thoughts for God connected to our hearts and lives is going to produce deep feelings for God. And if we have deep thoughts for God, then we need to pray that God gives us deep feelings for Him as well. And that we're not just theological eggheads. You know, that we're not just these, you know, impenetrable walls of pristine amazement. But we're in touch with the reality. What a great God we serve. How merciful He's been. Think of what He's done. And when we see that, we can't help but be broken by the reality of His mercy to us. And broken by the reality of His desire to be merciful to others. And to use us to touch the lives of others in that way. He served the Lord with humility and with tears and with trials that happened to him through the plots of the Jews. Many of the Jews, even in Ephesus, were resentful of Paul and the gospel he shared. Why? Paul went into all these towns, and he would immediately go to the synagogues, and he would begin to tell them, opening up these scrolls and talking to them about how this talked about the Messiah, these messages about the Messiah were fulfilled in the real life person of Jesus Christ, who lived in Jerusalem and died in Jerusalem for sins, to be the atoning sacrifice for sins. And he would communicate and show the light of that Old Testament shining forward into Christ. And then he would go further and he would say, and not only to you Jews has Jesus become the Messiah, but God has appointed him to be the Savior of the nations. The Gentiles will be brought to saving faith through Jesus Christ. And that's what bothered them. You see, Jewish people take pride in their position as the nation of God's focus and loyalty. And Paul's communication of the gospel of the new covenant revealed the victory of Jesus over the demonic realms and his authority over the nations. He was declaring his authority over all the nations. And Paul was there saying, this is what Christ has done. This is what the Messiah has achieved. And this is what set them at odds. The gospel was not welcomed by Jews, who reveled in their position as the sole nation of God's favor and love. They liked that. They liked to be the sole nation. The reaction of the Jews in Ephesus and Asia was to make plans to kill Paul and to stifle his message. The Jews despised Christians. And they despised every one of those Jewish men and women that turned to Jesus as Savior, as if they were traitors to the loyalty of their nation. Christ, reigning in authority, sending out his people to gather the nations to Jesus. That's what Paul was doing. That's what Paul was about. The threats and the plots of his Jewish opponents did not keep Paul from sharing. And may I tell you, you can read the pages, and whether that's in Acts or in the accounts of the suffering that he records in his letters, the Jews were tenacious. They were hostile. Isn't it amazing? And he doesn't quit. He doesn't give up. Opposition like we've never seen. Hostility like we've never experienced. And Paul keeps going because he believes and he trusts and he abides in the grace, and his passion is to share that with others. Paul reminds the elders of his commitment and the context of his ministry in Ephesus. He's calling them, remember, look at this. Look at the impression of God's grace in my life among you. What a wonderful thing to be able to say. And he says, further describing it, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house. Man, he did not shrink back from teaching anything that was profitable. You know how easy it is? You know how weak we are? We don't have the gumption to tell people what they need to hear because we're so darn self-preserving. Can you say darn in church? I just did.
Yeah.
Man, aren't we self-preserving? We don't like discomfort. Paul says, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. In the face of pressure and persecution, Paul remains steadfast. Paul continued to teach the truths of Jesus as Lord and Savior for the nations. He wanted people to hear this, and I want you to hear this from passages that we're very familiar with, words that Jesus has spoken. Christ came to this earth to give his life as an atoning sacrifice for sins. Not just for the Jews, but for all the nations. For all the nations, he calls them to himself. This was John 3, 16 and 17. Listen to this with, I think, the proper emphasis. For God so loved the world, not just the Jews. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That is what Paul is proclaiming. He's proclaiming the truths of John 3, 16 and 17. You don't have to condemn the world because the world already stands condemned. They need hope. They need light. They need the life of Christ. And that's what Paul was making now. Emboldened by the power of the Holy Spirit, Paul took the gospel message of Jesus to people publicly and privately. He says, I did it in public and from house to house. So what he was in private, he was openly in the public square. His passion for Christ was not squelched in any way. He was consistently communicating Jesus. You poke Paul, he bleeds Jesus. Oh, that God would help that to be the case for me and you. That everybody that would come in contact with us would say, man, you can't get away from the fact they're just all about Jesus. Paul's faithful to his ministry even though the Jews are constantly plotting against him. Imagine the wear and tear on a person emotionally. The wear and tear physically. You're constantly having to keep yourself on guard. How are they going to try to get me now? We've read those accounts. We've seen him overwhelmed. We've seen him overcome. We've seen him stoned and beaten. We've seen him escape. We've seen him get away. Christ was with him every step of the way. In all of those circumstances, Christ was with him. And he didn't hold back. I know you're going to think that Chris and I talk about the message on Sunday before I speak it. Sometimes we do, but this week we didn't. But he referenced this passage in his call to worship in John 10. See, Paul knew that his life was safe in the hand of Jesus and in the hand of the Father, and he rested in that reality. Jesus, speaking to Jews who were hostile toward him, said, but you do not believe because you're not of my sheep. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Paul felt secure in Christ. Rightfully so. Child of God, you're secure in Christ. You are secure in Christ Jesus. He holds you. The Father holds you. The Father and the Son are one in their commitment to protect their sheep. You're safe. Be bold. Be strong. Be encouraged. You're safe. Nothing can take you out of their hands. He says in verse 21, testifying to both Jews and to the Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel message of hope and salvation, Paul shared, was the same for Jews and Gentiles, Jews and Greeks. The Greeks being just another word for Gentiles. New covenant grace in Christ brings salvation to both Jews and Gentiles. Gospel grace calls people to repentance toward God. When you, Jew or Gentile, either one, you're called to repentance toward God, that means you're turning from sin and selfishness and you're turning from self-righteousness. You're turning away from the reality, I'm okay with the way I am. I'm okay in the ways that I've done things. No, you turn away from that. You're turning away from the sin and selfishness that characterizes your life, that enveloping power of sin in your life. You're saying, I don't want that anymore. I don't want that to be in control of me. I want Christ. And you turn from that. And when you turn from that in repentance, you immediately go the other direction in faith. Repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. Gospel grace calls all people to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That means you turn away from sin, selfishness, and self-righteousness, and you turn to Jesus, and you look at Him as your only hope, your Savior, your Lord, the one who forgives you, and the one that is your authority that you surrender to, you submit to, and you say, Lord, whatever it is, however it is you would have me to walk, whatever it is you want me to do, no matter how discomforting this might be in my life, God, I want to be under your authority. Help me. Help me. That's faith. Because you got Christ alone who can help you to do that. All the personal determination in the world will not bring us to conformity. We need to trust our Lord, to trust our Savior. For both Jew and Gentile, salvation is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. It doesn't matter who you are. That's the truth. Salvation will always be by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. There is no other Savior. There's only Jesus. There aren't multiple ways to get there. And this thought, well, God doesn't care what you believe as long as you're sincere. That is, you're just sincerely wrong. And you will be sufficiently condemned. That is no place to hide, folks. Paul rejoices with prayers of thanksgiving for the gift of saving faith in Ephesus that came to both Jew and Gentile. This prayer of thanksgiving is recorded in the first chapter of his letter to the church in Ephesus. And it goes like this. Paul says to them, writing to the church that these elders represent, that he's speaking to, that they will go and take this message to. As Paul writes to them, he says to them, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Christ is victorious over every satanic power. It's everywhere. His authority is real. And above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, that's a prayer of thanks. That's an expression of thanks of what God has done in Christ Jesus. The power, the work, the glory that God has accomplished through the gift of his Son. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ makes both Jew and Gentile one new man and one body in Christ. No longer separated. No longer the dividing wall of separation. No longer that partition. It's destroyed in Christ. One new man. One body. Jew and Gentile. So, no most favored status. Praise God for any Jew that comes to saving faith in Jesus. Hallelujah. Welcome, brother or sister. Shalom. But you're no better off than any Gentile that comes to faith in Christ. Because the blood of Christ is sufficient for all of us. There are no first and second class Christians. And we shouldn't even think like that. We've been brought together in Christ. One body. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. For he himself is our peace. This is Ephesians 2:14-16. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, Jew and Gentile, made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, therefore killing the hostility. That's what the Jews that wouldn't come to faith in Christ hated, and that's the message that Paul proclaimed. And brothers and sisters, that's the message that we receive. Christ. It's ruling, authority. He's our Lord and he's our Savior. And through the church, Jesus Christ is calling all the nations to repentance and faith. And you and I, as the church, ought to be diligent in calling people to repentance and faith. Not by our power, not by our words, but by the authority of Christ. On this earth as his representatives. And he has entrusted to this ministry of reconciliation, whereby we go out and help people have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And believe you me, people need peace with God. Look at the turmoil in people's hearts and lives. We come to verses 22 through 24, we see Paul is bound for Jerusalem, knowing suffering will be experienced everywhere he goes. And now behold, he says, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there. So Paul puts his Spirit-directed plans right before the elders of the church in Ephesus. He goes, this is what I'm doing. I'm going to Jerusalem because the Spirit of God has put this on my heart. I've got to get to Jerusalem. The Spirit is leading Paul back to Jerusalem. His return to Jerusalem is not a personal whim. It's not just, you know what, I want to just go back and see what's going on there. He felt compelled by the Spirit of God to go. The Holy Spirit's directing his life. But the Spirit of God has not given Paul any knowledge of what's going to happen to him there. I'm just going because I feel compelled by the Lord to go, and I don't know what's going to happen. He's obedient. He says, except I do know this, is what he says, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Wow, those are comforting words. He says, it doesn't matter where I go. It doesn't matter what city I go to, if it's Jerusalem or wherever else. I know that the Spirit has revealed to my heart, Paul says, I got prison and afflictions. Whoo, great. Isn't that wonderful? Paul is not apologizing for it all. He says, this is what God has given to me. As I go out and I proclaim the authority of Christ to the nations, I know that hostility is there. Folks, you and I have the same responsibility. It doesn't matter what happens. We have the responsibility to take this message to the nations. Will there be hostility? Absolutely. We're calling the nations to Jesus. They got to come out of the darkness.
The Holy Spirit says, in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. This is an important verse to remember when Paul is later told not to go to Jerusalem, because in chapter 21 and verse 13, the Spirit reveals to these prophets, you're going, and when you go, you're going to experience affliction. And they take that as saying, the Spirit's saying, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be afflicted. We don't think you should go. And Paul says, I'm going because the Spirit tells me it doesn't matter where I go. I got imprisonment and affliction before me. Verse 24, but I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Man, Paul is not motivated by self-preservation. What a rebuke to us. What a rebuke to me. There's so many times I consider myself, well, what's going to happen to me? What would be the easiest thing for me? That's not a biblical assessment. The gospel of God's grace transformed Paul's perspective on life and death. Paul willingly puts the teaching of Jesus into practice, where Jesus said, and it is recorded in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 24, and Jesus said to them all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. You want the best life in the world? Lose it for Jesus. Give it up for Jesus. That's the best life you can have. Don't read any stupid book that says your best life now. Listen to Jesus. He is your best life now. Put that in your heart and rejoice in what God has done for you. At the very beginning of Paul's new life in Christ, Paul knew that serving the Lord would bring him much affliction. In Acts chapter 9, recording this transformation, his conversion on the road to Damascus, the Lord sent Ananias to pray for Saul, to restore his sight, and to tell him what he's going to do. And it says in verse 15 of Acts 9, but the Lord said to Ananias, because he's saying, you want me to go to Saul and talk to him and tell him what? He goes, do you know who Saul is? How do you clarify that with God, you know? And the Lord knows. He's saying his life's been transformed. He's been changed. He's no longer that hateful opponent. So the Lord said to him, go, for he is my chosen instrument. He is the chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Do you see that? Going to all the world. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Paul knew it right from the beginning. And he also told Timothy, yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Folks, it's an honor to bear the name of Christ. And it's a honor to be afflicted by his name. I'm not saying it's fun, and I'm not saying it's pleasant, but it is an honor. Paul is resolved to be faithful to the end. I am going to finish my course. This is what I am going to do. And toward the end of his life, Paul tells Timothy that he was faithful to this appointed task. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Paul says to young Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Listen up, church. And not only to me, but to all who loved his appearing. everyone. This is a blessing for us all. This is the truth for us all. We need to finish the race. We need to keep the faith by the strength that God gives us. Paul's been faithful in the ministry to this point, and he's going to finish strong. When you think about that, and you think about the words of Paul, that Paul says in verse 24, just do a quick inventory and ask yourself, does this describe my life? He says, I do not account my life as any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry I received from the Lord to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Oh, that God would bring that home to my heart and to your heart, and that we would rejoice in the reality of who we are in Christ. Seeing them again is unlikely, but ministry among them is complete, verses 25 through 27. And he says, and now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Think about that, folks. Think if you're those elders hearing those words from the Apostle Paul. And I know that none of you among whom I've gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Do you think they loved him? I think they did. I think they cared about him. I think they were concerned for him. I think they were blessed by him. He said, you won't see me anymore. That's why I wanted you to come down here so I could talk to you. You know, you made the trip, but you're not going to see me again. I think we can only imagine how gripping those words were. He taught them and he ministered to them for such a long time. He wants them to know that what he says to them is significant. They need to take it to heart. When you tell somebody, you're not going to see me again, then it kind of gives importance to the things you're saying. He's verbally sharing his last will and testament to them. Verse 26. Therefore I tell you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. You go back and you read Ezekiel 13 and Ezekiel 33, you see the truth of this, what he's saying here, that he's innocent of the blood of all. When God calls out his people as watchmen, and he calls watchmen over the house of Israel, and he says, if you see a wicked man and you fail to warn him, his blood I'll require at your hands. You see a righteous man who stumbles and you fail to give them warning. You're responsible. Paul says, I'm innocent of the blood of all. That's a pretty significant statement, folks. Paul spoke the truth without fear or favor of any man. He laid it on the line. He said, this is the way. We got to walk in. You know, truth can make someone uncomfortable or defensive. But this truth still needs to be communicated. You know what? I can tell you right now, as honest as I can be, the truth has made me uncomfortable. And it's made me defensive. Hasn't it you? And you know, sometimes when people tell me the truth, and it makes me uncomfortable, and it makes me defensive, guess where I take that out on? Them. Because I don't want to hear what they have to say. But thank God for people who are willing to say it anyway. Because personal comfort isn't what this is all about. You see, the truth still needs to be communicated. Now, I will say this, yes. Yes, yes, yes. We must speak the truth in love. I don't think we should be arrogant, abusive, and just, you know. There should be no daggers on our tongues. We need to speak the truth in love, but we need to speak the truth because failure to do so is not loving. If you want to love someone, you need to tell them the truth. That's the most loving thing you can do, is tell somebody the truth. And it's not easy to hear. It's
not always pleasant, but it's right. Folks, I think Paul sets an amazing example. And I'm overwhelmed by it. And I say, God, how in the world? I mean, I look at him and I go, now that's a pristine island that I could admire from a distance. But God is saying, no, this is my grace for all of us. This is my grace for Norwood. This is my grace for you, Mark. This is my grace. Walk in it. Oh, God, would you help me to believe that? Would you help us all to believe that? Questions to consider. What needs to happen in your life to become more biblically consistent? You know, if God's shown you some things in your life that are not where they should be, I think we need to confess it as sin. We need to ask God to forgive us and cleanse us. How do you need to serve the Lord with greater humility? You know, gosh, we can be so short-sighted and so self-absorbed and so self-consumed, and we're so concerned about me and what I get and what I deserve. And man, we are in the age of equality and equity, aren't we? I'm going to tell you right now, folks, you don't want what you deserve. You just don't want what you deserve. And you say, well, it's just not fair. Who told you? Who told you life was fair? Where does it say that? It says quite the opposite. We trust God no matter what he brings our way. We submit to the authority of Christ. How do you need to serve the Lord with greater humility? How do your emotions complement your service of the Lord? Because I think our emotions can complement or they can control. And we don't need emotions in control, do we? We need our emotions rooted with deep thoughts for God so that they complement that truth in good and healthy and holy ways. When serving the Lord leads to trial, how do you react? Do you have the heart of Paul? And may I say to you, the heart of Paul was given to him by Christ. And Christ can give that heart to you too. What can you do to help see the nations come to Jesus for salvation? Well, I'd say the number one thing we can do is be concerned about our own nation right now. We're in a mess, and our nation needs Jesus. And we need to do our job of making him known. We need to call out the authority of Christ over the sins that are going on in our world, in our nation, in our county, in our city. Why does the fear of suffering keep your gospel witness silent? It's easy to make justifications. Better to walk in obedience. Are you innocent of the blood of all? When you know that people have not been where they should be, not doing what they should, are you willing to tell them? Are you willing to say it? It's hard. Hurts. It's what God has called us to do. God, help us. Lord, I stand before you and before this church, and I say, God, I am not a perfect man. I'm not even walking in the steps of the Apostle Paul, and I plead with you, God, to be forgiving to me. Help me, God, to be the man you want me to be. Cleanse me and shape me and make me, God. And I pray that for this church, Lord. I pray that you would help people here to come to that place. And I pray for people that are here right now that stand with, whether it's a twinge of distance and defiance or whether it's full-fledged rebellion. God, in the name of Jesus and under the authority of Christ, I pray that you would bring hearts to repentance and faith. Lord Jesus, reign, rule, take control. We desperately need you. God, use us to make a difference in this world. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.